Welcome, and it's good that you can join us. This morning is about incarnation. We're going to be thinking about being with, and as we do that, as we gather together, can we pray? So God, we want to thank you that wherever we are, whenever we are, however we are, whoever we are, you desire to be fully present with us. We thank you that you are an amazing God who loves to be with his people. And we pray now that in our different ways and places and thoughts and feelings and in our different spirits, we would know you now and sense you with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew records the final words of Jesus as being this: "And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Anybody feel the age has come? Or gone? Who knows? We could be in an epoch-changing time. This could be a transitional moment between one age and another. But it's probably not the age that Jesus was talking about there. But our theme this morning, incarnation, being with. So we are gathered here together, and yet we are separate. We're sharing some time, but not the same physical space. So what does it mean to be gathered? Are we really gathered when we're virtually gathered? Are we really community? Is this really an expression of church? Whatever church might mean. What do you think?
Yes to all of them.
Yes and amen.
I would say so.
Yep, voting yes.
Okay. Anybody got any questions about how we're doing this and why we're doing it and how this fits into that sense of gathering and community and church?
I think community and fellowship is more to do with a will to be together in whatever manner than it is being in the same room as somebody. You can be in the same room as somebody and be miles apart from them, whereas where we all are now, that commitment to joining together, to listening and to sharing and to being part of something is as real as any room or church building is.
Fantastic. Yeah. Anybody disagree with that? I think that's quite a profound statement. Thank you, Terry. I think that's really... Yeah, Emma.
I just wanted to say that we've always been shown that through the Bible and through teachings, because after all, Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians, set up that sense of community. I mean, he was in one place and they were in another. And he established that idea of kind of sharing in a common, sharing something in common and working towards common ends.
Yeah, absolutely. And he communicated via letter. We don't have to communicate via letter these days. We have email and we have video conferencing. Yay, go technology. So we're doing nothing different than the early church did, who described themselves as one church, although they were in many different places. Jonathan.
Here is a draft of a letter I've written this morning, which will be posted in an envelope with a stamp. when I've been writing it, I've had in my heart has been with the person I'm writing to. And I believe that when they receive it, they will have joined with me in that. More than an email or even chatting face to face in some senses. Yeah.
Yeah, I wouldn't want to make the distinction of either or. I would want to make the point at the beginning here that what Terry said about commitment, we make a commitment and it's in our will, the desire, the decision to connect, that connection begins to take place. And as Jonathan said, there's something about making that decision to communicate something of ourselves. And it's not just our words. It's not just what we write or type. But it's something of what we're thinking and what we're feeling and what we're wanting to communicate spiritually that is what connects with people and they receive from us. And so there's something bigger going on than just communication. Or there can be. There doesn't have to be, as Terry quite rightly pointed out. You could be in the same room as somebody and have no connection. Or you can be the other side of the world and have a really intimate connection. But what does it mean to really connect to another person, to really be with another person? What does it require of us? What does it require of them? Yeah, Bob.
I remember reading, I think it was C.S. Lewis, said something quite interesting about nakedness and the Garden of Eden. And he said real nakedness is actually naked intention. So you're really saying what you mean. You're really saying who you are and what you think and what's going on inside here. So that's number one. And of course, the other one is if I expose who I am to you guys or to the rest of the world, it doesn't mean anything unless, you know, somebody out there is listening and wants to accept what I say.
Yep. So just to summarize that, what you're saying, I think there has to be a desire to reveal something of our true nature. And there has to be the receptiveness, the attentiveness with which we receive what the other is sharing. Terry. I've seen your hand, John. I'll come to you next.
I think there has to be a foundation of trust, because you're making yourself, in true communication, you make yourself incredibly vulnerable you're not knowing how you are going to be received.
Yeah.
And that you have to have that trust, because you are making yourself incredibly vulnerable by truly communicating with somebody.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, thank you. Yep, and John?
Any better now?
That's it.
Right, sorry. I'll try again, third time. We need to have something in common. And that's it, something with some of his experience with the house group or other groups in the church, because we have this common thing in Christ. We're a part of the same family. And because of that, we can trust each other and, you know, we can grow together because we are family in Christ. And I think that's the key to us. Okay.
Okay, thank you. Yep. We might want to think about, and we will be coming back to that question in a moment as this unfolds, is to think about the distinctives, about how we include and maybe how we categorize some of those things. Before we do that, I just want to allow us to pause and reflect a little bit. And as we do that, I'm going to invite Lisa to share with us a poem that reflects something about what being with incarnation might begin to look like in this season of COVID. So, Lisa, would you like to...
Time, oh, where have you gone? People rushing, busy, rushing, so busy in the streets, looking down at their phones as they walk along, waiting for pings, sounds that tell them they are needed, noticed, pings that remind them they are part of something greater. Time, time, where have you gone? Church folk, rushing, busy, rushing, so busy to get through Sunday's rituals, hoping in the busyness that they stumble upon something that reminds them they are needed, noticed, that they are part of something greater. Stop. Look, listen. My people, do you not see the signs of spring bursting forth? Can you not hear the sounds of the gentle trickle of the streams that I am forming in the wasteland of your souls? Stop and look down, down into the rich soil that you are standing upon. There you find me. I am here, in the darkness, in the dirt, in the depths, renewing, restoring, preparing. For my tears have fallen like rain to make the soil rich and fertile. So, my children, get ready to go, for you will find me also in the hearts of people you meet. How I long to show you incarnation. How I long to reveal myself. Let my love renew and restore. I am with you. Let me reveal my presence to you in the wastelands of your soul and in the hurting souls around you. Let me show you presence. Go. It is the season to go. I am with you always. For you are part of something greater.
Thank you, Lisa. As we reflect on the busyness of life, here are some pictures of some scenes as artists have seen them in the life of Jesus. In the top right, you've got what we often think of as the incarnation, Jesus' birth. God stepping into human history in a physical sense. On the left of your screen, you've got Jesus the teacher, stopping on a journey, spending time with. Bottom of your screen, you've got Jesus being with people around a table, eating a meal, in no particular hurry. And then finally in the centre, on the cross. As you look at the pictures, as you reflect on those pictures of Jesus, what is it you notice about the way that Jesus is with people? Okay, as we look at those pictures of Jesus, how do we notice the way Jesus is with people? If you're waving at me, I can't probably see you, so you'll need to unmute yourself and just...
His arms are open. His arms are open.
His arms are open. In all the pictures that we can see, Jesus' arms are open. What does that tell us about the way that Jesus is with people?
Inclusive.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
He's basically in the centre and everybody is focused on him and watching.
So what does that tell us about the way he is with people?
Open arms is a symbol of welcome as well. So he's welcoming.
Yeah.
He's listening and he's worth listening to.
Yeah, great. Yeah.
And vulnerable.
Yeah, absolutely.
Attractive.
Yeah. Yeah, someone we feel drawn to.
Picking up on the vulnerable side of things, in all of these pictures he's displayed both prominently denoting importance but also separate in some way from the rest of the group that's surrounding him. So while he may have friends, he is often depicted as quite alone.
What might the painters, the artists, what might they be trying to communicate by that?
Status or hierarchy?
Yeah, in particular?
Setting someone on a pedestal or, a divisive technique to show that these are the masses and this is the God incarnate. That sort of symbolism.
So are the artists trying to capture something of that duality where Jesus is both holy, the Son of God, but also human and part of us, and trying to represent that in a way where he is with but separate?
Quite literally set apart.
Yeah. But it's the with that we're focusing on for the minute. It's the how is Jesus with people.
I think possibly something to say about the bottom picture, the Last Supper, is that in the Gospels, clearly some of the disciples were sitting right next to him, and they're closer than is shown in the picture.
Yeah. Yeah. This is a representation of somebody's impression. This isn't how it would have actually looked.
Really?
They would have been reclining on the floor for a start, not a sitting at a table, but there you go.
He crosses his feet like everybody else does.
Not one of the comments I was expecting, but an interesting observation nonetheless.
We talked about it earlier, but there's a real connection between the people and with Jesus. He's connected.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. So he is other, he is holy, and yet he is completely with, so therefore is connected. And although the stories, the pictures centre around him, and he is the central defining aspect of the story, the people he is with are part of the story too. They're not peripheral to the story, they are part of the story, if we take the time to notice. So
you see that when he's on the cross. Obviously, what this picture is depicting is the moment where he says to Mary and John, look after each other. Yeah. So even at his darkest moment, he's thinking about other people.
Yeah. So I'm just going to stop that picture so we can come back together a bit easier. So here's the thing. We've been looking at pictures of Jesus and we've been reflecting on his being with, his connection to. But God is one being in three distinct modes of being, which means that the very heart of God is both one and more than one at the same time. Anybody's head hurt at the thought of that? And it's really hard to describe the exact relationship of God with God's self. He himself and him. But because the Creator and the Spirit are unengendered, perhaps a better way of expressing this is they, himself, and them. Is that getting any clearer?
No.
And just as an aside, I find it interesting that the language being developed by people struggling with their gender identity and how to express that linguistically has begun to give theologians a language and a deeper insight into the non-engendered character of God. And if parts of God are unengendered, then should we be surprised if some people, made in the image of an unengendered God, wrestle with the limited binary categories of male and female? That's an aside for today. Questions, I'm sure, will come in time. However we describe the various facets of God, and we can play with the words all day long, the sense we're striving for is this. God, is God when God is in relationship with God's selves. God exists as a community of being. Each part completely at rest amongst and within the other parts. No part in competition with another part. Each part completely complementary, each part complementary to the others. No part unnecessary. No part in ascendancy. Some theologians have expressed this using the language of abiding, abiding in. God is completely God's self when God abides in God's character, when they abide in each other, as they abide in themselves. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, expresses this in this way from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Martin's going to read us a poem that reflects something of that aspect of Trinity, what it is to be together, the nature of God as one and yet in three persons. Martin.
In the beginning, when all was not as it is now, in the darkness, when light was just a twinkle in the Creator's eye, in the past, when history was waiting to be born, a new day dawned. A day when the Creator shaped the universe by the power of his living word and the breath of his life-giving spirit. He spoke and called forth life. He breathed and his spirit hovered over the waters. He took dust and formed the foundations. Creator, Word, Spirit. The holy community, working, living, being as one, harmonized in love and purpose, shaping, forming, gifting light and life. Before time, throughout time, when time has run its course. Days without number, life without end, love without limit. Three and one, above us, beyond us, beside us, within. Mysterious and magic, humble and holy, creative and kind. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So here's the thing. It was not numerical insufficiency or relational inadequacy that made God decide to create beings with which God could relate with. God is complete and content with God's self. It was an expression and an extension of God's nature that saw God expand and include others into the mystery that is God. we might, as human beings, equate that sense in a very small way as our experience, if we've had it, of being a parent. There are many ways, physically and biologically, that people become parents. I'm not going to dwell on that now. Some of those ways are planned, and some are not. And not every parent is able to reproduce the self-sacrificial love that we see within the Trinity. But it is maybe, possibly, the nearest approximation we can think of to express the way that God invites us to be part of the family that is at the heart of God's existence. There are all sorts of problems with this picture that our lived experience will point to. But all I will say is that our experience of family is a tiny and broken reflection of that greater intimacy of those who are being with, which we call God, and into whose presence and whose very being we are invited to travel. Now, I want us to notice something profound about the Trinity and our relationship with them. It is based on God's prerogative to create, God's decision to love. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with our worth or our ability to earn favour. We cannot make God love us any more than God already does, as expressed through our very creation. We exist simply because we are loved by God. And God's intention is simply this, that we discover God's love and join our love for God to God's love for us. Maybe in some way, shape or form, you want to express that either in praise or in prayer to the God who chose you, who made you, who loves you, and who cannot love you any more than God already does. If you want to express that in a prayer of praise, adoration, worship, whatever's in your heart, whatever's in your mind, feel free to share that prayer now.
Lord and Father God, so this is nothing that I have done, which is probably just as well. And so I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you love us, each of us, all of us, because of who we are, in spite of the things we do, knowing us better than we know ourselves. Lord, you seek us out. You look to love us even when we do not know, even when we do not care, even when we do not think. And still you love us. Still you track us down. Still you seek us out. Still you stick with us. So, Lord, at a time like this, remind us that you love us. Remind us that you are right there with us, beside us, inside us, looking into our darkest corners and shining your light where we need to see it. Lord, I thank you that you choose to do this every single day. By the power of your Spirit, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Amen.
I want to try showing people something, but I don't know whether it will work or not. But can you see that picture? I think that probably sums up all I want to say. For those that can't see it very clearly, it's a child being embraced and held close in an adult's embrace, but God's embrace for us, God's will for us, just to go and rest and receive that enveloping love. Yeah.
They say a picture tells the story of a thousand words. Thank you, Terry.
Stops me chuntering.
Lord, I just want to, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that we're reminded this morning of creation. And Lord, when you looked at creation, you saw that it was good. And you have the most amazing creation, Lord. And Lord, when you looked upon each one of us, you saw that it was good, Lord, because your word says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, just seeing Terry's picture there of enveloping love, Lord, just reminds us of how you want to be with us, how you long to envelop us in love, Lord. And yet we don't always feel it. We don't always feel the love. We don't always see ourselves the way you see us, Lord. But I thank you that we're reminded today, Lord, that your love never changes. You are a creator and a being, and you want to abide, and you abide. You created us, Lord, to love us, and for us to love you. Thank you, Lord, for that reminder this morning. And thank you for that reminder in Jesus, Lord. And thank you for those pictures that remind us how you long to abide with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that although you're so much other, you're so different to us in some ways, that you want the same depth of fellowship with us that you have amongst yourselves. Yeah. That is totally amazing to me. And all the more so because as a race, as a person, we kicked against you. I ran away and yet you pursued, you persisted. And you came in your love and you didn't give up. And you gave what was necessary to rebuild community. Lord, thank you. Thank you is just not enough, really. But thank you.
I'd like to say thank you for all of the wonder in which you've filled this world with. Even with short daily walks, I'm always surprised about how much splendor and wonder and uniqueness there is in everything you've made, whether that be us or in plants, the skies, or the animals that live with us. So thank you, God.
Thank you. So we've reflected a little bit this morning on the nature of God. The nature of God, of the God who abides within God's self. And I know that's all a bit abstract. That's all a bit in our heads. That's all a bit convoluted. That's all a bit out there somewhere. So we need to make that a little bit more concrete. We need to make that a little bit more earthed, make that a little bit more tangible and understandable. Jesus said, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And I wonder, as we think on the things we've been thinking on this morning, what does God being with us, what does Jesus being with us look like? How do we experience that intimate presence of God that we've been thinking about and the songs have been singing about. What's that experience of God all about? Those are real questions. You can respond.
I think one thing is it's very ordinary in one way. I don't want to boast. I'm really not. But I read my Bible every day. I have done for a few years now. Made it through. And it's a bit like a conversation, really. The reading, quite often there's a little bit that makes me stop and think a bit. And sometimes it prompts me to pray in a particular way. So just that little bit is a bit of a conversation just to start. And it's not earth shaking. It's not earth shattering. It's not always huge, great things that come out, but little bits and pieces. And another thing that was occurring to me while we were talking about this is the way God is and God is community. One of the things that's happened because of this coronavirus, whatever, is there's a little WhatsApp group started in our street. Somebody else down the road started it. And suddenly we're getting to know our neighbours quite a lot better. And it doesn't happen through anything big. It's just little things we each share all the time. Just happens. It's chatter all the time. And we're getting to know each other. So I would say that's one thing. It's just every day, the chatter. I don't mean meaningless chatter, but talk.
So back to those words we started off with, there needs to be an intention and there needs to be an attentiveness. And through the Bible, you're attentive to God, and through WhatsApp, you're attentive to neighbours. Yeah, great. Thank you. Other thoughts? Yeah, Martin.
The idea of always sort of being there for us, I've often personified in my thoughts as an open hand that you can't always feel, that you don't know is always there, but it is. And whether that's to become a hand on the shoulder, a hand to give a gentle push, to guide. For me, I never see the face of who the hand belongs to, but it's always there.
Mm. Yeah, that's a really nice sense of presence. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Terry.
Following on a bit from what Martin has said, I'd agree with him. It's the knowledge that the hand is there is part of the relationship, but it's also up to us to understand that we may think that our hands are grubby and not worthy to be held, sticky, dirty, tarnished. But in God's mind, I believe that when he holds his hand out for us, he doesn't take account of whether we've been playing in the mud or whatever we've been doing. The hand that's held is the hand of love. And I think quite often it can happen that we hold ourselves back from that relationship because we just don't feel clean enough to have that relationship in full.
So it's not that God doesn't want us to have that experience of his presence, it's that we choose to turn away for our own sense of whatever that might be.
Yeah, for any various number of reasons. I think we can hold ourselves back from what's offered. And quite often it's in our own heads and hearts rather than in actuality.
Mm. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Eric, let me just unmute you.
Yeah, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Surely it's just a matter of believing that and just relying on that. We can't always believe our feelings, but he said, I will be with you. Mm. I think it's as simple as that.
So that's about trust, isn't it? That's about saying, do we trust the promises that Jesus has made?
Do we believe it?
Do we trust it? Do we believe it? Do we accept it? Yeah, thank you.
I don't want to hog, but there's one of my favourite passages, just picking up from Eric, is the end of Luke, where the two disciples meet Jesus on the road, and he doesn't show himself to them. And I love the bit where they're talking and they say, don't you know what's gone on? And Jesus says, what things? As if he didn't know. Now, what struck me about that, what encourages me every time, is that Jesus just wanted them to talk about what they had found, even though he had to tell them off afterwards that their faith was pretty lacking, really. They had a bit of a hard conversation afterwards. But he wanted to talk. And I go back to that again and again when I think about praying, when I think about my interaction with God. And it doesn't sound, I don't mean it to be arrogant, but he wants to hear from us. He wants to know what we're thinking, no matter what it is.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, Lisa.
Yeah, I think linking on to what Bart shared, the word that kind of jumps in my mind and something I've had to work on a lot, and it's a good time, COVID, to work on it, is the word intentionality. And I think you mentioned that word, Danny, but like Bart's chosen to read the Bible every day and choosing to, when we have relationships with people, we choose to phone them or choose to email them or choose to talk to people. And God longs by that, I think that was what Bart was just describing, the intentionality to spend time with God. And even the example of the WhatsApp group that Bart mentioned, it's an intentionality that sometimes at this time we've had choices taken away from us. We can't always spend time to be with people we want to be with, but we can choose to be with the people in our households, and we can choose to be with God.
So who does that intentionality come from? Where does that originate from?
Oh, that's a hard one.
No, it's really easy. The answer is always the same.
It links a bit to what Terry was saying as well, though, doesn't it, about the feeling not clean sometimes, that sometimes we don't always feel good enough to come to God, or we feel that God doesn't want to spend time with us, or like Terry was saying, that we don't always feel clean, and we know in our heads the opposite. We know that he loves us, and we know that we are saved, and that we are saved by grace. We know what Eric shared, Jesus promised to never leave us, but we've got to translate that into an intention to get that into our hearts, and that only comes from spending time with God.
The question I was asking is really recognising that the intentionality starts with God's intentionality. The whole purpose of creation, we're going to think about that in a second, but the whole purpose of creation is about God's intentionality. God intended this to be the way it is. And we respond to God's intentionality with our intentionality. We match God's intentionality with our intentionality. God chooses to reveal himself to us. We choose to respond. Juliet, you were waving at me.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that if this makes sense, well, of course it makes sense, but whether or not this is relevant. But what I am seeing at the present moment in time is so many acts of love and good things coming from something so bad, as it often does. But I'm seeing that even people that will not say that they believe in God or haven't yet made a statement or a recognition of what it is they actually feel. I think God is in people's hearts. Anyway, I think God does live within us, whether you are a Christian or not. I actually think, that there are a lot of people, they don't actually know it yet. They haven't kind of woken up to that fact maybe. But yeah, I'm just seeing so many acts of love, of humour, of community spirit, of selflessness, people doing things to make people happy, you know, like maybe sharing a joke or something like that, reaching out. People are saying to me, like, oh, I haven't heard from you in ages, and vice versa. And people are, yeah, they're finding the time and being able to reflect. And yeah, for the majority of people, I think this is the expression of love is quite huge at the moment. Obviously, there are the darker sides of things, but I've not come across, I mean, there are people that, you know, just basically get selfish and bad tempered and but you know, that's a different thing altogether. Obviously, there are criminals and people that still do bad stuff. But yeah, all I'm just seeing, you know, the percentage, the huge percent is an outpouring of love, if that's relevant.
That's relevant. Jonathan?
It's absolutely relevant. And it's, we've, I suppose the community sort of sees this as all a bit of an accident, really, that is all happening. But it really isn't an accident, because God is in it, absolutely, and wants us to remind ourselves of each other, our next door neighbour, and our next door neighbour the other side. And the Thursday clap is great, because we all actually pop outside, and more than just a clap, there's Val next door, who never comes out of her house, actually asks us how we are. It's fantastic. And that's, I wonder if what you're saying, Juliet, is this almost an inbuilt thing that is so been hidden away because we've been so busy, and God is saying, look, I do want you to care for each other, and here you are.
So there are some big things going on in our world right now, aren't there? There's some big questions being asked, but there are also some big responses. People are choosing to respond in love. People are choosing to respond. This is about incarnation. This is about creation. This is about the way we discover God. And I'm going to invite Wendy to share a poem that expresses something of the ways in which God creates and is found in creation. Wendy.
It's actually a poem by D.H. Lawrence called God is Born. The history of the cosmos is the history of the struggle of becoming. When the dim flux of unformed life struggled, convulsed back and forth upon itself, and broke at last into light and dark, came into existence as light, came into existence as cold shadow. Then every atom of the cosmos trembled with delight. Behold, God is born. He is bright light. He is pitch dark and cold. And in the great struggle of intangible chaos, when, at a certain point, a drop of water began to drip downwards, and a breath of vapour began to wreathe up, lo, again, the shudder of bliss through all the atoms. Oh, God is born. Behold, he is born wet. Look, he hath movement upward. He spirals. And so, in the great eons of accomplishment and debacle, from time to time, the wild crying of every electron, lo, God is born. When sapphires cooled out of molten chaos, see, God is born. He is blue. He is deep blue, he is forever blue. When gold lay shining, threading the cooled off rock, God is born, bright yellow and ductile, he is born. When the little eggy amoeba emerged out of foam and nowhere, then all the electrons held their breath. Now, indeed, God is born. He twinkles within. When from a world of mosses and of ferns, at last the narcissus lifted a tuft of 5-point stars and dangled them in the atmosphere, then every molecule of creation jumped and clapped its hands. God is born. God is perfumed and dangling and with a little cup. Throughout the eons, as the lizard swirls his tail finer than water, as the peacock turns to the sun and could not be more splendid, as the leopard smites the small calf with a spangled paw, perfect. The universe trembles. God is born. God is here. And when at last man stood on two legs and wondered, then there was a hush of suspense at the core of every electron. Behold, now very God is born. God himself is born. And so we see, God is not until he is born. And also we see, there is no end to the birth of God.
So here's the thing. God's presence is not a religious thing, in the sense of form or ritual or words or music. It is and always has been a spiritual thing, albeit something of a mystery. God wants every atom, every item, every animal, every plant, every rock in all creation to express, here is God. Here is God. God wants everybody in the whole world to know with conviction that they are loved. They were made by love. They were born to be loved. They can never be loved any less, however hard they try, and some of us try really hard. Because we are loved for who we are. We are loved for our very being. We are loved by God's very being. And quite frankly, everything else is secondary. Everything else is window dressing. Everything else will one day fall away, leaving only God and our spirit. So here's the thing. Who does God want to understand all this stuff about God? It's a question.
All of it.
Yeah, everybody. And
everything.
And everything in all creation. And who has God given the job of expressing this to everyone too?
All of it and everything. And but, everyone.
But in particular, who has the job been given to express this? Because they know about it.
Us.
Thank you. I'll keep fishing until I get the right answer.
There's two understandings, though, isn't there? There's understanding with our hearts and understanding with our heads.
Yes.
It's quite hard stuff to get your head around a lot of this.
Yes, it is.
Books and books and books about it all, and theology and everything else. But there's an understanding that has to come in your heart, which comes back to abiding with God to get that. It's not necessarily going to come through books or sermons or head stuff.
So head knowledge is different to experience, and when we're told to express what we've experienced, not what we don't understand in a book. Juliet.
Could I share a really short poem? It's really short.
Yeah.
But it might just kind of, I think it speaks to me in what you guys are all saying. It's a poem by my daughter, and she is not a Christian, but she's definitely, well, listen to it. It's very, very quick. It's not fantastic, but it speaks to me. So it's called The Path. Seeing God everywhere, in the sky and over there, just close your eyes and you can hear the song of life sung in your ear. Look into my eyes. It's true. I see it deep inside of you. The butterflies all flutter round. They know where God is found.
And as I wander on my path, I hear the calling of my heart.
That's beautiful.
She's a really talented girl. I've got another slightly longer one there. It's very similar vein. It's about a flower and what it expects and what it doesn't. Do you want to hear that or not really?
Mindful of time slightly.
Another time.
So, who does God want to understand this stuff? Everybody. Who has God given the job of expressing what we have experienced to other people who haven't experienced? Who's God given that job to? Us, because we've experienced. Which people does the word everyone leave out?
No one.
Thank you. And which one of us is not included in the word us?
No one.
Thank you. And how have we been shown what to do in expressing this stuff we've experienced? I'll give you a clue. There was a PowerPoint earlier on.
I think through Jesus' example.
Thank you very much. Through Jesus' example. This isn't rocket science. And where do we get the ability, the power, the strength, the insight, the knowledge, the wisdom? Where do we get what we need to express this stuff?
From God alone.
And sometimes that's God, the Creator, and sometimes that's Jesus, the Son, and sometimes that's the Spirit that endures. Sometimes that's mediated in different ways to us, in different seasons, in different ways, and in different expressions. But behind it all, there is God. There is something of God's nature. There is something of God's intention. And so, as part of the Trinity of God's being, what did Jesus do to show the way? We saw that in the pictures earlier on. He had open hands to welcome people. And as Terry's picture showed, as he welcomed people, so he closed his arms and he embraced them. He had open arms to welcome. He had open arms to include. He had closed arms to hold, to walk with, to embrace. Jesus started by abiding in God and worked out creation from that position. Is there for us then a better way than starting off by abiding in God?
No.
No is a good answer. There is no better way. If it was good enough for Jesus, day by day, to seek his Father's presence, to be led by the Spirit, to teach his disciples to do the same, and for his disciples to teach other disciples to do the same, then everything else is just a complication, a distraction. Human fluff, if you like, getting in the way. There has only ever been one way in which we can be authentically a follower of Christ. To abide in Christ. And as we do that hard work of abiding, so I think we begin to discover that this is bigger than us. This is a cue for a song that's coming up. This becomes our revival anthem. This becomes a revival season. That's a cue for a song. And we have been given the message. We have been given the presence. Amen.